Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, good morning. The question I get now with the daughter who's getting ready to head to college in less or about 2 months, I guess, is are you going to miss her? How many boxes of Kleenex are you going to bring? And things like that. But for me, as the preacher guy, I've kind of got like a few last words I want to give my daughter. So for those of you who have kids that perhaps you sent away to college, you remember that day when you're moving your son or daughter into college? Or for those of you who've been to college, you remember that day when your mom and dad or maybe others dropped you off at college? You can put that first slide up, Matthew. And you were unloading the boxes from the back of the car and or loading the boxes in to go to college. Do y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Right? Tears, last words. We're going to look at today from 1 Corinthians 16 is Paul treats the church at Corinth like they're his kids, like they're his children, and these are like the last words as they're heading off to college that he's giving to the church at Corinth. So if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians 16 is where we're at. And the whole chapters 1 through 15, they've been pretty much critical of some of the things that they were doing, saying, you know what, you're divisive, you think you're mature, but you're not. You don't have love. And because of that, this last section really is more on the positive of saying, if you'll just do these things and be these things, then I could have not written chapters 1 through 15, and we could have just focused on the mission of Christ. And we're going to look at these five commands, these five imperatives or exhortations from 1 Corinthians 16. Now, just to back up again as we wrap up here, the call is to the church at Corinth, who is divisive, sexually immoral, selfish, self-righteous, is to live in the condition that they were called in Christ, which is saints. That's why in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says over and over again to this church who are immoral, divisive, proud, egotistical, saying, you all are saints. And so the challenge to them and to us is to live as saints. That's what he's calling us to do, to live as saints. Live and do who you are. Jesus calls us overcomers. And that's why over and over again in the New Testament, he calls us to what? To overcome. Live who you are in Christ. Let me give you an analogy of that. Yesterday, for those of you, how many are aware of the Empty Bowls fundraiser? Empty Bowls for the Houston Food Bank? Anybody aware of that? Wow, okay. Anybody know the Houston Food Bank? Houston Food Bank, y'all know, right? Feeding the homeless and providing meals for ministries all across, nonprofits all across Houston. So the Empty Bowls fundraiser is this, where my daughter, Grace, she made some bowls, and some other schools in Greater Houston made these bowls, and you went to the museum, and you can buy a bowl. Whole Foods donated the soup, and you could fill that bowl with soup, and the bowls that the students made were donation-based. Anywhere from 50 cents up to like $100, whatever you want to give. But they also had professional artists make their own bowls. And they had this large wooden bowl for like $900. And these other ones were all $25 and up. So at this Empty Bowls fundraiser that we went to yesterday, they had several booths set up on the outside. And the local artists who made the bowls were there. And so there was a group of people spinning these wood bowls and making these wood bowls and showing us how to do that. And then there's one booth that my wife was really intrigued by, and she stopped and sat down and watched this artist make this vase or this bowl, this really tall bowl, very ornate and intricate. And so then my wife asked a question, how long have you been doing this? Tell me about the bowl and all this. So the guy goes in and says, this style of pottery I've been doing, I think he said, for like 10 years. And he said, this is so old. It's a very ancient style of pottery. It existed thousands of years before Christ. And so here he is making this very intricate, beautiful vase right before our eyes. And he said, this style of pottery actually started in Japan. And I'm like, wow. And so my wife is like, wow. So you all know I'm Japanese. So when he said, this started in Japan, my wife looked at me and says, why can't you do stuff like this? And all she was saying is, your identity, who you are is Japanese. And Japanese people make beautiful pottery. That is the calling you need to live up to. And so I told her, well, if I wasn't fixing stuff around the house and doing all this other stuff, I'd have time. Right? No, I'm just playing. So that's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that you all are saints. You are angry saints, proud saints, divisive saints, but you're still saints. And that means the word there is you are righteous in God's eyes. You have overcome sin, death, and the grave. So he's saying, live like it. That's what he wants us to do, live like it. Your biggest problem is your sin, but Christ has now given you the ability to overcome. God sees you as perfect, now live like it. And he gives us these five commands. And notice that the commands are both being and doing. So the first one is this, verse 13, 16, 13. Be on the alert, be on the alert, be on the alert. The first word he gives to the graduates is be on the alert. And literally that word alert is be on guard or awake or vigilant. So be on guard is point number one, be on guard. And before I forget too, we're going to have all the graduates come up at the very end after we do the offering and communion and whatnot. Whether it's high school, junior high, grad school, med school, dental school, if you're a graduate, we're going to have you come forward. Just a reminder. So the first word he gives to the graduates, his children, 1 Corinthians 16, is be on guard, be awake, and be vigilant. And there's a parallel verse, I think 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. So he tells us to be alert or to be sober or be awake. And so I think part of it is these Christians at Corinth have been duped. They've been deceived. And so he's saying, don't fall for it again. Be awake and be vigilant of what's going on. My wife and I were talking yesterday about Genesis chapter 3. And she was telling me about kind of her study in Genesis 3. And she said, did you know, Icky, that Adam and Eve did not know they're being deceived? Did y'all know that? Because it never is. Whenever we're deceived or faked or bought into a lie, we don't know that it's a lie or deception until afterwards when we experience some of the consequences. They thought they were really believing the truth. And that's what happens here, I believe, why we need to be awake and vigilant, because the chief means of the enemy is through lying and deception. We begin to believe things and make choices based on these lies and deception. And that's why, again, Adam and Eve didn't know they'd been deceived. Just like if you go fishing, yesterday was like the Texas National Day of Fishing. When you use a lure, the fish thinks it's getting a real worm or a real fish. It doesn't know it's being deceived. A mentor of mine said it this way. He said, Icky, have you ever noticed this, that we have our iPods and movies and on-demand movies and TV shows, and we call all this stuff amusement, right? It's amusing, amusement. And he said, have you ever done an etymological examination of that word amuse? Which means a word study, breaking it down. And he said, the word muse means what? To think. And the prefix a means without thinking. And he says, here we are watching television and music and all this amusement, allowing all this stuff into our brain and into our souls even, not knowing, hey, we're not on alert. Are we looking at those things and holding up to the word of God saying, is this true or is this deception? So he says first to be on guard. The second thing, which I think is the critical thing, again, going back to being saints, is stand firm in the faith. Point number two, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. You were called the saints. You're a saint. In God's eyes, you're perfect. You're forgiven. You're a new creation in Christ. And he says, now stand firm both in that doctrine of the gospel, which you believe, but also in that relationship. Stand firm in that. Stay rooted, stay grounded, stay planted in that faith and in that relationship with Christ. And out of that, we have this, verse 13, act like men, act like men. And the verb there is interesting because literally he's saying act like men. It's a masculine verb, but he's not saying to the women here and the young ladies here, hey, try to be like a man. What he's saying is two things. Point number three is this, be mature and courageous. Be mature and courageous. Because these Christians think they're mature in Christ, but he says, you're still babies. You think you're like this really solid, mature Christian, but you're really just children in Christ because you have not grown and matured. So the first thing he says is, you're saints, now mature in that, grow in that, be mature. And then he says, and be courageous, be courageous. And that's where this someone attribute the masculine attribute of courage is. And it goes back, I believe, to maturing and standing firm in the faith, What do I mean by that? The more firm, the more mature you are in Christ, the less you fear. The more mature you are in Christ, the more firm you are in that, the less you're anxious, because you have a solid foundation. Your belief is secure. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Many blank looks in this group today. My pastor tells this story of him growing up in Baltimore. And how many of y'all ever had like bullies in high school or bullies in school? Remember like bullies in school or bullies in your neighborhood? Bullies in your neighborhood school, y'all remember those? Okay. How many of y'all, you were the bully? Raise your hand if you were the bully. All right. Thank you for that honesty. There was a couple of people who were bullies. Grace was the bully? Okay. Oh, Etoro was the bully. I believe that. So he tells this story about one of the situations. He said there was this kid in our neighborhood. I think he was like 17 years old, but still in the fifth grade, you know. And so he was like 9 years old in the fifth grade. And so he said this kid would like bully everyone in the neighborhood. So he would come home from school. He would see the bully. He would taunt him. And he would run home. And he would outrun the bully. And then he would get to his house, whoosh, lock the door. So now picture this. The bully is on the other side of the door. You're on this side of the door. But this is what changed between Dr. Evans and the bully, even though it's only 3 inches, is a locked, solid wood door. And he believed that that door could protect him, right? So no longer was he a scared boy running home. Now he believed that this wood door and this lock could protect him. So through that door, he's like, what you gonna do now? Who's the big man now, right? Taunting him. Obviously, he forgot he had to go to school the next day. But anyway, he said, because I believed that this door could protect me and I was firm in that belief, he said, now I had courage. I think that's what God's saying here. He says, when you are firm in your faith and your walk with the Lord, when you experience temptations, anxiety, pressures, pressures to conform and all that, you can stand up to that and not be afraid because you are firm in your faith. You're firm in your walk with God. So he says, for us to be courageous, don't lack faith. And then he says this at the end of verse 13, be strong. So point four is be strong. Be strong. Be strong. And what he's not saying is this. I've done several funerals the last couple months. I've walked with many of you who are going through difficult times. And when you're going through difficult times, people say to you, be strong. Be strong, right? What they're not saying, hopefully, is this. Be strong in yourself. Be strong yourself, because you obviously wouldn't come to me for counseling or other things if you could figure it out yourself and you were strong in yourself. What Paul is saying here, again, is going back to the fact that they're saints, is be strong in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, Paul says, I'm a weakling. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm hopeless. I'm broken. I'm desperately needy. And when you come to God with that stance, you find that God is now your strength. If you tell God, God, I got this figured out. I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. I have enough power. God says, okay, you do you. But if you say, God, I'm weak. I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. I desperately need you. That's when God becomes your strength. And he says to us and to them, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in that, right? Ephesians 6:10, I believe, says the exact same thing. To be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, his power and his strength. But it comes by acknowledging our weakness. Yesterday at Matthew Parker's graduation party, the question that we get sometimes is, how did you and your wife meet and how did you all get married? And so this is what happened, and I'll give you my version, which is the true version. My car broke down, and I had this tiny little four-cylinder, like, Econobox car. It broke down on the side of the freeway, and this is for, like, cell phones and all that stuff. So some of you may not be able to relate to this, but I had to go to a payphone, all right? And so I called my roommate, Eric Mason, at home. I said, Eric, you know, nobody answered. Just went, we didn't have a voice answer machine. Went, rang, 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 no one answered. Called my other friend, rang, rang, no one answered. And then I remembered something, that this girl I was interested in, Tara Ford at the time, had a AAA card. Y'all know what AAA card is, right? Free towing and free roadside assistance. So I'm like, I'll call Tara. So I called Tara, and so then the tow truck, took about maybe 6 hours to get there. For 6 hours, she and I sat on the side of the freeway, and we talked, and I expressed my love for her and all this stuff, right? So someone had the nerve to ask me this question yesterday at the graduation party. Did your car really break down? Yes, it really broke down. Like, it was broke down. Like, I didn't, like, you know, like, orchestrate this, you know, like, pull some wires. Oh, my car's broke down. Come sit with me a couple hours, right? But this is what happened. This is what happened. When we were waiting there, soon a huge tow truck came. My little four-cylinder engine wasn't working. This big 454 V8 engine came, and we hooked up to this tow truck. And the guy said, hey, come sit in the front with me. So I sat up front, and he took me to the auto repair shop. I would not have experienced the power of this engine and the power of this tow truck unless I admitted that my car was weak and broken and I needed somebody's help. And that's the posture here. Paul is saying, when we say, I'm weak, I'm needy, God, I need you, I need your wisdom, I need your love, that's when God comes through. It's in our desperation and need that he does. So he says, be strong in that. Then in verse 14, he gives us this. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do, and that word all in the Greek, you know what it means? All. It means everything. Let all that you be done in love. So point number five is do everything with love or in love. And if you remember before, 1 Corinthians 13, this church, they could speak in tongues and do all these sign gifts and miracles and healings, and they thought they were mature, but then Paul says, but y'all don't love each other. There's no love there. You're doing it to promote yourself because you love yourself, and that comes natural and easy. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that that's the greatest of the three, is love. And love is seeking God's best for the object of that love. When you really love somebody, you seek God's best for them, often at a sacrificial cost to yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. Is to the church at Corinth. Let me leave you with this last command. He says, let everything you do, whether it's Sunday mornings when you gather, or at work, or at school, or in your community, or in your marriage, or in your friendships, let everything that you do be done in love. The motive, the reason is seeking God's best for that person. And then this is what Paul does. He gives us an illustration of that. Verse 15, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that many have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. So you can write this or underline this. They have devoted themselves. These three men, which will be mentioned here in a bit, these three men devoted themselves to serving the saints, to express God's love to them. That's what they gave themselves to. So then Paul says, because of that, verse 16, that you also be in subjection, the word there, submission, to such men, these three men, leaders at the church, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So he says, submit yourself to these men, not because they have a title like elder or pastor or whatever it may be, but he says, submit yourselves to these men because they love you, they serve you. And this is the amazing thing about the gospel. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. The three men they mention are these three men, first mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:16, the first of the ministry there at Corinth, Stephanas. He's most likely a wealthy guy. He's got the fat crib, he's got the nice car, he's a business owner, he's well-respected in the community. He comes of faith in Christ, but you know what? Being the loving Christian guy that he is, he quickly shares the gospel with his entire family, and most likely, Fortunatus and Achaicus are actually either his household slaves or household servants. And they come to faith in Jesus Christ as well. How do we know that? The name Fortunatus, what does that sound like? What English word does that sound like? Fortunate, right? And that's what the word means, literally. Fortunate, it was a common Greek name given to former slaves. Because if you're a former slave who's now set free, you are very fortunate. And then Achaicus means someone from Achaia, which most likely they say is a nickname, just like, what's a good example? Oh, let's use Kimmy. She's not here right now. Kimmy goes to college in Oklahoma City at Southern Nazarene. They find out she's from Texas, right? Most likely they're going to give her a name of where she's from, like they call like H-Town Girl or something like that, right? And most likely that's what's going on here is he's probably also a former slave, and his new name is, hey, the guy from Achaia. So here's the thing. He says to the church at Corinth, submit yourselves to these men. Now, naturally, in our worldly thinking, of course we're going to submit ourselves to Stephanus because he's a CEO. He runs a corporation. Of course we're going to submit to him. But Paul says, no, submit to all three of those guys. Galatians 3 says this, that in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male or female. And so the gospel is the great equalizer, the great equalizer. So whether you have a PhD or a GED, in God's eyes, in the church, all should be equal. And that's why he says, submit yourselves to these men. Why? End of verse 17, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. What Paul's not saying, he's not dissing them. He's not saying, you know, y'all didn't help me out and they supplied that. What he's saying is, I was struggling. I was hurting spiritually. I was tired spiritually. I was a mess spiritually. You all were, I'm in Ephesus, you're in Corinth, but these men came to me physically. What do they do, Paul? Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. He said the way that these three men demonstrated their love for Paul is they came to him and refreshed his spirit. That word refreshed in the Greek literally means to stop climbing. So if you've ever been rock climbing or mountain climbing, he says, just like the rock climbing guy, like someone scaled Half Dome last week without ropes at all. When they got tired, they stopped to rest. If you've ever been on a long hike, you stop and get your water out and rest. He said, just like a traveler, a mountain climber, who is tired, exhausted, and then stops to get rest, God has used these men who love me, provide me that rest. And it's not physical rest. He says, there in the text, have refreshed my spirit. Let me ask you a question. How many of you all have ever been like physically okay, like enough sleep, enough food, like physically I'm strong, but spiritually wore out? Anybody in here ever spiritually wore out, right? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He may have been physically healthy, no disease, enough sleep, but he said spiritually he was stressed, he was anxious or tired, and it was God using these men and their love to restore him and refresh him. And then he says this, the churches of Asia greet you. Verse 19, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with a church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So verse 19, he recognizes his other church of Aquila and Prisca. And speaking of Prisca, wow, God, what a way to remember. Prisca, Franklin, who's a member here, remind me, next Sunday is the Young Life Pancake Breakfast. She's visiting her parents this weekend. So she said, would you remind everybody next week is a pancake breakfast for Young Life? So next week is Young Life Pancake Breakfast. But then he says this in verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? 1 Peter 5:14 says almost exact same thing. Greet one another with a kiss of love. In biblical days and in many cultures today, when you saw a loved one, a family member, what you would do to greet them is what? It's right there in the text, y'all. You give them a kiss. You give them a kiss. You give them a kiss. Some cultures still do it today. What Paul is saying is this, a very interesting thing. Because you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and now we're part of God's family. And because we're part of God's family, he says, greet one another in the church who are Christians as if they're like your biological family. That's what he's saying. Are y'all with me? That's what he's saying. He says, greet one another with a kiss. And then Peter adds, with a kiss of love. The motive, again, should be love. If you love one another in the family of God, show it, demonstrate it. And then he says in verse 21, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. So he signs the letter himself. And he says this, if anyone does not love the Lord, he's talking about love again. If you don't love the Lord, he is to be accursed, anathema, be damned. And then he puts it in an eschatological sense of the coming of Christ. Christ is going to come back, Maranatha, an Aramaic term again, saying, and the Lord come. So he's saying, love. Love God, love people. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, look how he ends this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He didn't tell them to love one another and do everything in love, but he says, hey, you know what? I love you. And this letter, I imagine, was tough for him to write. It was a letter of discipline, a letter of correction, a letter pointing out all the things that they were doing wrong. And yet he says, the reason why I did all this is because I love you. So do everything with love. Here's a big idea for today. Who is being refreshed by your love? Who is being refreshed by your love? Who is being refreshed by your love? We live in a world where people are spiritually struggling, tired, stressed, anxious, broken, and hurting. And I believe this. I believe that God wants to use you, not just me as a pastor, but all of us in here, loving people so that they will be refreshed in their spirit. The who is being refreshed by your love for them, by Christ's love demonstrated to them. Here's some small group questions for next week or in your groups this week. Number one, how has God used you to refresh someone? How has God used you to refresh someone? And second question with that, how have you been refreshed? Has there been a time where you were spiritually dry, spiritually struggling? God used somebody and their demonstration of love to help refresh you in your spirit. Number two, why are cowards, those who lack courage, listed with the unbelieving, the immoral, and murderers in Revelation 21:8? Going back to the admonition or command to be courageous. If you're firm in your faith, be courageous. And why does Paul exhort us to be courageous? And there's a typo here, literally to act like men. To act like men. He's saying act like men. Like a soldier, a brave soldier, act like men. Be courageous. And then next week, we're starting an entirely new series called Why Pain? Looking at the five reasons why God allows pain in our lives. And so prepare for that if you read James 1, 2 through 4 to prepare for that message next week. How many of y'all have lived in Houston more than like 30 years, like native Houstonians in here? All right. How many of y'all like still remember the Houston Oilers, right? How many of y'all still love the Houston Oilers? How many of y'all still bitter they moved away to Tennessee? Okay. Again, I've told this first service, bitterness and anger and unforgiveness only hurt the one who's bitter and unforgiving, all right? So release it. Let it go, all right? There's a new team here in town. It's called the Texans. I don't know if you heard of them, but they're here now. Anyway, how many of y'all remember Mike Barber, who played for the Texans? I mean, for the Texans. For the Oilers. Sorry. For the Oilers. He was a tight end for the Oilers. Well, Mike Barber now has a prison ministry. He goes around prisons all across the United States, and he has these big crusades and evangelistic meetings there in the prisons all across the U.S. And his son, Brandon Barber, is a good friend of mine. He pastored a church that met at the Forge, but they're now closer to downtown. And so Brandon and his dad, Mike, were on Engine Radio a couple days ago. And so Brandon posted on Facebook, hey, we're going to be Engine Radio. I was on my way home from a dinner meeting, and so I put it on and listened to them. And they tell this amazing story that you can only say, only God, only God. So he said, we were going into this prison here in Texas, a women's prison in Texas. And when we go to these prisons, we have these meetings at night in which we have someone lead worship and we have someone preach and all that. But during the day, we have volunteers go by the hundreds and go in into the pods and cells and invite these women to come out to our evening meeting. But we also, as they go in, meet with them, give them Bibles and pray with them and encourage them and see if they have any needs at all. So Mike Barber tells this story and he says, here are these women who've dedicated vacation time and time off from work to go serve in these prisons, to demonstrate the love of Christ in these prisons. So they're in this women's prison. Lady walks into a cell. And this lady in the cell, this inmate, is just very sad, very discouraged. So the volunteer says, what's wrong? Why the long face? What's going on? And she said, well, a couple weeks ago, my mom died. And I wasn't there. I was here, you know, incarcerated. And so it hurts when you can't be there for the funeral. It hurts when you can't be there bedside. It just hurts because there's so many questions like, did my mom love me? Was she proud of me? You know, things like that. There was no closure. So this is what the volunteer says. And she says, well, I'll pray for you. And she says, where is your family from? I'll pray for your family as well. Where's your family from? And the inmate said, from this city. And the volunteer said, that's where I live. So then she says, and what nursing home or senior care place was your mom at? And she said, she was at this nursing home. And the woman said, that's where I work. I work at that nursing home. And so then the volunteer says, what was your mom's name? And she said, this was her name. And the volunteer said, no way. I cared for your mom. I was one of the nurses assigned to care for your mom. And then all of a sudden this volunteer said, and she saw the inmate said, oh my goodness, it's all coming together. Your mom had pictures of you all over her room. And when I would go in and care for her and change stuff and feed her, she would go on and on about how much she loved you and how proud of you she was. And so can you imagine that, being discouraged, distraught, and saddened? And then God sends this messenger who just is there to love, to encourage and refresh this woman's spirit. And again, I don't want that just to be a story you hear on the radio from Mike Barber Ministries. This is a story that all of us can share. If, again, everything that we do be done in love. Let's pray. God, thank you that you saw our greatest need, which was for forgiveness, and Master, to have a relationship with you. And so, God, we just submit ourselves now to you. God, we are weak, we're helpless, we're broken, desperately in need of you and your grace and your love. God, you place us in environments, in schools, in work, in neighborhoods. God, people who are desperately needy for your love, who need to be refreshed. So God, I pray this week, as we encounter people who don't know you, who are spiritually dead and blind, God, because we love them and we love you, that we would share the good news, the fact that Jesus Christ died for them so that they could be forgiven for all their sins, and simply by putting their faith in Christ, that they can be saved, delivered, forgiven. And God, for us, as we encounter other believers, God, would you use us to refresh their spirit by loving them? God, would you reveal to us how best that we can, how we can seek their best, your best for them, God, and to meet that need, to serve them and love them, God. God, thank you for Mike Barber Ministries and Brandon Barber and Elevate Church. I pray that you continue to use both those ministries in the county and state prisons here in Texas, but also all around the United States, God, to lead men and women, teens and others, God, to Jesus Christ and into a discipleship relationship, God. Thank you for this Lord's Supper, the communion table that we're about to observe. God, would you prepare our hearts now as we have you examine our hearts, as we confess sin, as we reconnect with you, as we renew commitments to you, as we repent, as we change our minds about our pride, our self-righteousness, our ego, our maturity, and humbly submit ourselves to you, God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.